We're studying in the book of Romans, and we're studying or looking at Romans 8, 29 and 30, a portion of scripture that many struggle with, particularly when they are trying to apply these verses to what I believe the scriptures refer to as the common salvation. That is the salvation that one experiences when one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. The Philippian jailer knew that he needed to be saved, and he asked Paul and Silas how to do that. And I'm so thankful that's the only place in the Bible where saved is in the question and saved is in the answer. What must I do to be saved? Paul says, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and leave the rest to God's hands. You'll be saved. And so when you take this portion of Scripture in Romans 8, and let me read it, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Many Bible teachers want to apply this to salvation, the common salvation. So they think that God foreknows whom he's going to predestinate to be saved. And the fact that it's whosoever will can be saved. And the Bible is not contradictory. It's the truth. And we can count on it. And so this passage of Scripture is not dealing with how to be saved. This passage of Scripture is how God deals with those in His family. Foreknowledge and predestination is a family matter. It's what God decides He's going to do with His kids that allow Him to do with them. Sometimes His kids don't allow Him to do the things that He would for them and in their life. And so when we read that for whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate. He determined some things for them. And hopefully we can see some things out of these verses that will help us understand what God's doing in your life and mine. He has predetermined some things for you. And we just need to adjust to the things that he has planned for you and for me. Now, the second word in verse 29 is the word whom. And this is where a little grammar will help us understand whom is. Whom is he talking to? And this word is a masculine plural. And it says, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to conform to the image of his Son. Well, if you look back up in Romans 8:27, it says, he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Predestination, foreknowledge of God, has to do with the will of God. And it's very interesting here, the word saints is a masculine plural. So who he's talking about in verse 29? He's talking about the saints. He's talking about saved people, not lost people. Okay? And you want to nail that down, otherwise you're going to be confused. You're going to think that God's going to save some and the rest of them are going to be damned to hell. And that's just not the case. Jesus Christ died for every human being that came into the world, that every human being that could come to a sense of understanding could be saved. And I realize that there are those who cannot comprehend. Infants can't comprehend sin and salvation, obviously. But you know what? Jesus Christ died for them. And they're safe. Okay? So, the whom of verse 29 are the saints of verse 27. In Romans 8:28, we find the masculine plural in this verse as well. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Them that love God is a masculine, plural, present participle. And it's a noun. Being a participle, it's a noun in the Greek language. And I need to check with the Greek that's with us today. She knows these things, and others too. But anyway, who has He foreknown and whom has He predestinated? Them that love Him. The Lord says, if you love Me, you're going to keep My commandments. Okay? So, that's part of the whom of verse 29. And to them who are the called. Did you know that the word call, being an adjective, describing the ones who love God, because this is a masculine plural, and it modifies as an adjective the masculine plural of those who love God. And so therefore, the whom of verse 29 are those that are called, how? According to His purpose. God has a plan and a purpose for His own. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. You know what that means? You don't call the shots. God calls the shots. God has a plan, and we can either adjust or respond to His plan for our life, or we can pay the consequences. And so therefore, the whom of verse 29 includes the saints, those who love Him, the called. Also, the whom is also found in Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom? Masculine plural. Let me say this. The masculine gender helps you to see what words agree with what words. The masculine doesn't agree with the feminine, so don't try to tie masculine and feminine together unless there's a preacher present. That's a little corny. Masculine and neuter don't go together. Quit trying to tie those words together. But the masculines all go together. And so therefore they modify each other, and they're in agreement is what we would say. It says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, masculine plural, them He also called. Do you know what is implied in the calling? That they can hear. The called are ones who have ears to hear. Not all have ears to hear. Not all can hear. And whom He called, them He also justified. Again, masculine plural. Them is masculine plural. And the word whom, of course, is masculine plural. And then it goes on, and whom, masculine plural, He justified, them He also glorified. So here we have a chain of events in the life of those that He has foreknown and that He has predestinated. Earlier in this chapter it says, if we suffer with Christ, we shall be also glorified together. So sometimes there's a price to be paid to be glorified with the Lord in His coming kingdom. No suffering, no glory. And you know how you can keep from suffering for Christ? Just like Peter did. You're one of them, the little maiden said. And you know what Peter said? Well, I can't say it from the pulpit, but I can say, blip, blip, I don't know him. I don't know the words that he used, but he didn't use very Christian terms. He cursed. And all you have to do is just talk like the world, and the world will take you right in and make you part of it. So if you don't want to suffer for Christ's sake, look, talk, and smell like the world, and you're in. Or you don't have to suffer for Christ's sake. Now, it says, for whom He did foreknow. They're active. And so part of this, these plans and purposes have to do with those He knew. And He knew them in advance. Some people think that Jesus doesn't know you until you get saved. Let me tell you, Jesus knows and God knows who's going to be saved and who's going to reject Him for the foundation of the world. So the Lord can make choices early in history about His own. He doesn't have to wait till you get saved. And God says, oh, He made it. Wow. So I'm going to start right now. God knows in advance who's going to come to know Him as Savior. Way in advance. And so it says, whom He foreknew, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. One instance of foreknowledge is found in in John 1:48. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I knew you, or I saw you. Jesus had foreknowledge of whom? Of Nathanael. Jesus saw him sitting under a fig tree. You don't think the Lord knows where you are today or where you're going to be tomorrow or next week? He does. He knows whether you're going to be under a fig tree or where. Secondly, I like this one about Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:5. God knew Jeremiah a long time before he came. Okay? Before I formed thee in the belly. He says, I knew thee. Before you were conceived, I knew you. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified you. I separated you for a purpose. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nation of Israel. This is foreknowledge. This is foreknowledge in operation. And then in Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 12, this has to do with Jacob and Esau. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, let me just say this word also connects Rebekah with Sarah. This is not just by the way. What was Sarah's conception in birth? It was supernatural. It was for a purpose. Did you know that Rebekah's conception and birth was also for a purpose? Also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet born, having neither done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So election has to do with the calling. It has to do with the purposes of God and not who gets saved. People today want you to think that God has chosen certain ones to be saved, and they don't talk about those He hasn't chosen. But the implication is, if you're not chosen, you're damned to hell. And there's nothing I can do about it. And if you're interested, let me, I'll be glad to talk to you and we'll see you. That's the kind of evangelism that Calvinists do, basically speaking. In fact, some churches who believe in Calvinism canceled all their missionary support. It's happened more than once in churches. Now, this election, according to purpose, it was said unto her that the elder would serve the younger. And the elder should have been the boss. The elder, Esau, should have been in charge. But God chose Jacob, a liar, a deceiver. You see, his name shows you what kind of person he was going to be. He's a crook. He's a liar. He's a cheat. And so what did God have to do with his name when he was coming back home? He changed it to what? Israel. And you know what Israel means in Hebrew? Prince. A prince with God. And the Lord can change your name. Maybe in heaven, but it may be a little hard to change it down here. But anyway, Esau was to serve the younger, and that was the purpose. And God knew Jacob and Esau. Now, He also did predestinate. In Romans 8:29 again, for whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate. And the word predestinate is a compound word. It has the word before in it, and it has the word determine. It means to determine in advance or before. And this determination, or this predestination, was to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, let me just say this. Everyone in this room has been made in the image of God. So he's not talking about transforming us so we look like a human being, because we are. And I'm actually jumping ahead of myself. Let me just say this, and I will get to it in just a moment. He has already created us in the image of God. He did that in the garden. He created man and a woman in his own image. So what he is doing, he's talking about changing our attitude. That's what he wants to change. We'll get that in just a second. Now, this word predestinate is to determine. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, we see what Jesus and God did in heaven. Him, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel. The word determinate is the second part of the compound word predestinate in Romans 8:29. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. In other words, Jesus Christ, it was determined that he would come and die on the cross. And that's what predestinating has to do. God and Jesus the Godhead made a determined decision to send Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And other things as well. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see that the word here has to do with being ordained or appointed. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained, predestinated before the world or ages unto our glory, or leading to our glory. So we see that the word predestinate is also translated ordained. It's been determined. And by the way, all of this having to do with predestination and foreknowledge of God is not just open knowledge. It's a mystery. It's a mystery that God is revealing a little at a time. And this mystery that has been hidden from the ages, because the word world, by the way, is ion, and it's plural. So it's not talking about a ball turning in space, but it's talking about periods, time periods, ages. And all of this information is leading to, in other words, the Greek word eis can be translated leading to, or has that connotation, to our glory. This knowledge, this mystery, is leading to our glory. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, what has he determined? He has determined to be sons, or determined us to be sons. Not to be children, but to be sons. That has to do with maturity. He has determined that we would grow up. Okay? You can be saved, and you can suck on that milk forever, and you're going to be wanting when you stand before the Lord, because you never grew up. So the determination has to do with being a son. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Where? In heavenly places. We're talking about heavenly things. And these heavenly things are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, and the only way you can get in Christ is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That puts you in the family. That puts you in the body. So where are we talking about the spiritual blessings? In Christ. If you're not in Christ, there are no spiritual blessings for you. You're out. Now, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, the word He is a reference to the Father. He is the one who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And He is the one who has chosen us, that is, the few. Because one of the things I guess I didn't put in the notes, and I need to, is the passage in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Many are called, but few are chosen. Okay? So, the few here, the chosen are the few that are in Him. And what does it mean to be in Him? It means to be within Him, in the family. Election takes place in the family. And it takes place, and it took place before the foundation of the world. These things were going on in the Father's mind way before the world was cast into space. Now don't ask me how to explain all that. I can't do that. I just know that He thought about me before the world came to be. And I've been on His mind a long time. When you think about how many years it's been since the world began. Now, that we, the chosen few, should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That is His plan. That is what He has determined for us. The Father, having predestinated or predetermined us, the chosen, that's the elect, unto the adoption of children. Now, a lot of people, and I heard it this week on a children's program, trying to help kids understand being adopted into the family of God. There's no such thing as a child that has been born into the family to go through adoption. We have a daughter born into our family. We have not even started the process of adoption papers yet. Have you? There's only one in here I know of right now that has gone through that process because he has adopted some children from Colombia, South America. And the reason he went through that process is because they were not born to he and his wife. So when you are born into the family of God, God does not start the process of adoption. So the word adoption really is mistranslation. In fact, it's the adoption of children. It's one Greek word, and it means to place as a son. To place in a position of a son. That's what God has predestinated for some of His kids. And a son will rule over others in the family, just like Jacob was going to rule over Esau. That was God's plan. And that's still God's plan. Some of His kids are going to rule and reign over others. If He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings, some of us are going to be kings and some of us are going to be lords. And I don't know a single king that doesn't have a few servants. Do you? Every king I know of has got somebody handing him a cup or running errands for him. So this has to do with being placed as the position of a son. And that placing into a position of a son is by means of Jesus Christ. He is our high priest, and He is the one who's going to give us the strength and the power to perform in such a way that we will be His, will qualify for a position of sonship. And of course, this is all according to the pleasure of the Father's will. In verse 11, it continues, in whom, that is, in Ephesians 1:11, in whom, that is in Christ, also we, the chosen few, have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Being predestinated for an inheritance has, when I was looking at this passage or this particular verse, when I think about obtaining an inheritance, how did the children of Israel obtain an inheritance under Joshua and Eliezer? Well, back in those days, the Holy Spirit wasn't present. So what did they do? They took the lot, or the dice, and they rolled them in their hands and threw them on the ground, and they distributed the land according to the way the spots came up. By lot. And you know what? Man rolls the dice according to Proverbs, but you know who makes the spots come up? God makes the spots come up. Now don't take that to a dice table, okay? Don't do that. But in those days, the inheritance, our place in the family, was based upon God's choices. And in those days, they cast lots, and the lots, God made the lot come up according to His will. And that's what's going to happen in His family in that day when Christ sets up His kingdom. Some are going to be lords, some are going to be kings. Now, being conformed to His image. That's where I jumped ahead, and I shouldn't have done that. But we just need to appreciate this. It's not talking about physical image. We know that in 1 John chapter 3, it says, "We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Well, He created us in His own image, Genesis 1:27. God created man in His own image, and in the image of God created He him. So I can look at you, and you can look at me, and you know what God looks like. He's got eyes, He's got ears, He's got a mouth, nose, hands. So we know what God looks like. Colossians 3:10 tells us, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him." This word knowledge is epinosis. It's knowledge upon knowledge. It's exact knowledge. And the image that God wants us to have is the knowledge that we have of God that created us. In other words, He wants us to change our thinking. He wants to transform the way we think. And we need to be renewed in knowledge. When we were lost, or when we were not saved, we weren't thinking holy things. We were thinking evil things. We were selfish. But you know what? When we come to know the Lord, then we learn to know to put Him first. And that's what God wants us to do. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so therefore we need the mind of Christ. We need to be thinking like He thinks. And we do that by, according to Romans 12:2, being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to change our way of thinking. And we need to be thinking what Christ thought in John 5:30. "I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me." We need to be having that mind. We need that image. And we need to do the will of the Father. Matthew 12:50 says, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother." And a brother is one who will enter the kingdom. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Now back in Romans 8:29, "that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." That's in the latter part of that verse. That he himself might be, by the word "might be," the word "might" is not in the grammar of that verse or that word. It's not subjunctive. It's not subjunctive. It's not "might be." He will be. He will be the firstborn among many brothers. You think Jesus is going to fail to be the firstborn? No. He will be the firstborn. And He will be the firstborn among many brethren. You know what? Not all of those seeking to do the will of the Father are going to continue to do that. And I'm going to skip Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, which talks about Him bringing many sons under glory, and key in on 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. To depart from the faith is not to lose your salvation, but to quit pleasing God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So in the latter days, which we're living in today, there are people, they're saved people, that have quit pleasing God and gone to pleasing themselves. I just think about in Paul's day. Philemon 1:24, Paul makes mention of Demas. Marcus and Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. They were with Paul in Rome. They were fellow laborers, man. We're all on the same team. We're all seeking the same thing. And then when you read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me. Why? He loved this present world, and he has departed. There is a brother that quit. Let me tell you, you can be seeking to do the will of the Father today, and you can crash and burn next week. Don't ever think that you can't. Those who think they can stand, take heed lest you fall. Every one of us is a choice away from sacrificing your future on the altar of the immediate. Did you know that? So we're all carrying around an altar. Just make sure what you sacrifice on that altar is yourself, not your own decisions, okay? Now, whom he did predestinate, verse 30, this just gives you a list of what will be for them. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, this doesn't mean that all will be glorified, because you've got to compare Scripture with Scripture. And if Demas can fail, you too. And any of these here can do the same thing. Now, in Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Now what's interesting here is this. In other portions of Revelation and the Scriptures, it says that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. This verse does not put it in the same order. He puts the lords first. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. That was no accident. Who will become lords? Probably those that are called but not chosen. The elect will become kings. Jacob was elect. Esau was a servant. But anyway, the point I'm making here is this. The called can become lords. The chosen can become kings. But you know what is required of both the called and the chosen? Look at the last word in that verse. Faithful. If you're not faithful to the Lord, you will not be glorified together with the Lord. You won't be a Lord. You won't be a king. You'll be a servant in the kingdom. Now, in 1 Corinthians 8:5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. And the word gods is also carries the idea of kings. We're not to make any ready accusations against the kings of the land, or even Satan for that matter. He is the messianic cherub. But the point I'm want to give you here is that there are kings and there are lords many. And that's the way it will be in the coming kingdom. So what do we need to be doing today? And with this we will close. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Wherefore the rather, brethren, Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You know why? Because it isn't sure. If you've been called to be a Lord, you make sure that you are faithful in your calling. If you have been chosen to be a king, you need to make that choosing sure. And you do that by being faithful to the Lord. For if you do these things, you won't fall. You won't stumble. You won't quit. And if you don't quit, verse 11, for so an inheritance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the age lasting. That word everlasting is the Greek word aionion, and it means age. It's an adjective. It's a noun used as an adjective describing what? The kingdom. The kingdom is a millennial in length, 1,000 years in length. It's an age. And if we are faithful and we don't fall, we're going to have an abundant entrance into that kingdom. We're going to enjoy what Joseph enjoyed when he walked behind the Pharaoh. He had a gold chain about his neck and everybody knew his name. And everybody bowed. And you know what? That's what's going to happen in the kingdom. You're going to have the respect of those that have entered the kingdom and are serving under the Lord. May the Lord help us to appreciate a little more what Romans 8:28 or 29 and 30 mean. It has to do with our inheritance, our calling, and His coming kingdom. Father, I just pray that You'd bless these thoughts to each of our hearts. We just pray You'd help us to enjoy the blessings that we have in heavenly places because of You, Heavenly Father. And we just pray that You'd help us to be faithful in making our calling and election sure. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.